Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be back with you this morning. And we're delving in a little deeper to this wonderful scripture, A Course in Miracles. This is a scripture. It truly is a scripture that was delivered to us through Helen Schachman from around the mid-1960s to early 1970s. I believe it was about 7 years in process. She was scribing what our brother Christ Jesus was communicating to her. Channeling is what that's called, and I guess she might be considered a medium, though she'd never been one before. Before that event, and she had accepted a challenge from one of her partners at work, Mr. William Thetford, who had asked her that they needed a better way to communicate, and she accepted the challenge because there was a lot of infighting going on, and for whatever reason, she began to open up. She started to hear this voice, whatever the reason was that compelled her to do it, she began to open her mind and realize that there is another voice. And she began to listen to that voice. And that voice began to describe to her, because dictation is something that we're all familiar with, but basically he would tell her what to write down, and she would took it down in shorthand. 7 years later, what we have is this wonderful scripture called A Course in Miracles. And the whole teaching is focused on you. There's not an intention in this teaching to form a religion or to correct anything in the world at all. It's the world as we know it. It is only here to help you to do one simple thing, and that is to return to love, to return to begin to listen to the voice that has always been with you, that has never, that you could never sever communication with, but you have been able to successfully disregard it, as we all have we not? Everyone that's basically in the dream, so to speak, has been very successful at disregarding that voice as we live our lives day to day, thinking that the world is some place that we're found suddenly to be born into from some physical event, and that we are separate from God, and the whole thing is quite remarkable in the sense, it's fabulous that it's fabricated, literally fabricated out of mind. And this teaching takes us deeper and deeper into an understanding of self. This not just the idea that there is another self, capital S self, true self, as Buddha said, that awaits your recognition, but there is also quite a bit of language about the false self, as Buddha called it, which is what we call and refer to in the Course in Miracles, as Jesus referred to in the Course, as the ego. And this ego is quite insane and really also nothing more than a fabrication. It's not your right mind. In other words, we're all kind of out of our right mind. The mind itself actually seems to be split. And we said, well, how could that be possible? Well, you experience it almost, well, you do experience it every day. If you sleep, you split your mind off and you recognize that part of your mind is, when you wake up, you do, you recognize that part of your mind is having a dream, creating an entire world, a dreamscape, I call it, of a world of all mind, pure mind. We know that when we wake up, that it's all pure mind, and that this entire universe that we create out of whole cloth, nothing but mind, you know, appears to be very, very physical. We appear to have a body, this visible and tangible manifestation of our individuation, and then we seem to be interacting with other people. And quite interestingly, you know, it keeps our full attention, and it seems quite real. In fact, we don't even question the reality of it. We don't question the reality of it all while we're having the dream, but we have, our mind is split off. Part of our mind is literally walled off, or we're disregarding it, that knows that we're safe at home in bed, that we're simply sleeping, dreaming a dream. And so the part of our mind that's walled off or split out, if you will, maybe a part, if we could say, is just kind of encapsulated, is this mind, part of our mind that's dreaming. So where's the rest of our mind? Well, it's still available to us. We just ignore it. And sometimes people report, and I've certainly had experiences of lucid dreams in which I kind of made the connection. You know, I started to remember that part of my mind that knew that I was sleeping. And so I was able to examine the dream from that place of consciousness. And so I wasn't just, you know, only having thoughts based on what it appeared that my body was seeing and experiencing, because I didn't have a body, right? I'm still safe at home in bed. Everything that I thought I had was just a fabrication in my mind. But I thought I was seeing people and places and things, and I was reacting to my perception of the images in my mind. Now, that's pretty radical. That our mind that can do all that. I mean, it's pretty amazing that our mind can do all that, but we do it every night. Sometimes we do it in the afternoons if we get lucky. Take an afternoon siesta, a little afternoon nap. So we absolutely get some experience of the power of mind every day, though we pass through it and don't think much about it. You know, we go to sleep, we get tired, but we wake up and we go on about what we think to be, you know, reality. But our teacher has really brought home this fact in this chapter 10, this fact that you're always dreaming. And he's helped us to recognize that we can disregard and have yet disregarded this voice called the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind. This voice is nothing more than your right mind, but it is the voice of your true self, capital S self, available to you. Yet we disregard it. But once in a while, you know, when we get in a situation and open up our mind just a little bit, we'll hear that faint, quiet nudge, balancing a checking account earlier today. And, you know, I was fixing to reconcile the account, and suddenly I got the little nudge. You know, well, you should go back up and look at all those entries that you made, because maybe you... You know, and I thought, no, I'll just, and then I thought the thought, well, what? And I thought, no, I'm going to go up there and do that. And so I went up there and went right back down the list of all the numbers that I, and sure enough, I was off by 2 cents on one of the entries. Well, heck, if I'd have put in all the other information and gone through that, it might have took me 10 or 15 minutes to figure that out. That little nudge. We call it intuition. It's your right mind. It always knows what you should be doing, because it always has your best interest at heart, and it knows the truth, and it is not separate from you. The Holy Spirit is not separate from you. There is only one mind. There's oneness, and we keep pointing towards oneness. So our teacher takes us from the idea of ego thinking, which is duality, and moves us toward a higher perception. It's a miracle, literally, a shift of perception into a truth from a false idea of oneself. That's what we define as a miracle, is a sudden shift of perception, because we move out of an illusion when we no longer believed that the earth was flat. We were no longer afraid of sailing off the edge of it and disappearing into space. So truth, you know, brings the end of fear. It really does. And so our teacher then shares with us the simple truth. We are disregarding that voice, which always has our best interest in heart, but not only our best interest, but what is good for all of the sonship, that is the one mind that the sonship is, that what is good for all. In every decision you need to make, you can turn to that voice. In every decision, you can turn to that voice. It always knows the right decision. And it's not there to make your life here better. It just loves you. So it's glad to help make your life in the dream better, to make the dream a little better, if you will. But your life is the gift that God gave you. It's not something that you were born into here, so you cannot not experience life, because that's what God created you to be. You are an extension of the mind of God. But for us to really grasp that part of our mind, we have to be willing to let go of, that is, now we need to begin to disregard the part of our mind that's been wrong all along. The idea that the earth is flat is a wrong-minded idea, as an analogy. So we let go of it when we see the truth. We let go of a thought, that's all, or a thought system in this case we call ego mind. So necessarily, our teacher shares with us about ego, and so that we can recognize. So if we recognize when those thoughts are present in our mind, we're the chooser. You know, Raj Ford was sharing this with me this week, and I loved the analogy. He was saying it's like you got a motorcycle and you got a sidecar on the motorcycle, and no matter what gear the motorcycle's in, you're along for the ride. But you never could be in neutral. You can never be in neutral. And we talked about that, the last week or two, you know, about first gear being, you know, being lined up with the Holy Spirit, and then what we believe to be, you know, neutral is where we are. And then once in a while we listen to ego mind. Well, no, you cannot be, you know, separate in the sense that you're in neutral, and there's only two gears, okay? There's not a reverse and a forward and a neutral. There's just a reverse and a forward, if we could look at it that way. So it's like he said, it's like you're in the sidecar on the motorcycle. So if you're on board with the ego, then you're going wherever the ego's going. Wherever it's taking you, you're along for the ride. And the same with the Holy Spirit, you know? Those are the only two teachers. Those are the only two thought systems. So, again, he necessarily, I believe, and rightly, points out to us some of the things about the ego so that we can recognize it, so that we can ignore it instead of the Holy Spirit. So the section that we're going to read today, chapter 10, is section 3, and the title of this is The God of Sickness. So let's jump in, and we will also be talking about Lesson 99 today. And Lesson 99 really kind of it's going to bring in more thought, a little bit deeper understanding. So I'm really excited about this lesson today that we're going to be discussing it, because it kind of brings in a new part of the teaching of the Course in Miracles that escapes us when we're only listening to ego mind. It doesn't even come into play at all, but we never think about it. But we have a choice, and that is the underpinning of this teaching, is that you always are choosing. You're always choosing. In every moment, which teacher you're listening to, the God of sickness, Section 3, Chapter 10. Have not attacked God. And you do love him. Can you change your reality? No. No one can. And no one can will to destroy himself. Why? Because you didn't create yourself. You know, people have this idea that they can commit suicide and that they can destroy themselves. That idea could only come from the idea that you created yourself. Literally. The ego is that arrogant that it believes that it has created itself. And so that it can take its very life. Well, the ego did not create life, and it created the idea of death while we're playing God here, sitting on God's throne, so to speak. And the ego, that's the ego's, that's what the ego's doing. It's playing God. So it can convince us. We can become spellbound with the idea of death. But no one can will to destroy himself. When you think you're attacking yourself, it is a sure sign that you hate what you think you are. But it's what you think you are. That you think you're a body, right? An individual separated from all that is in the world, in fact, by a physical barrier. It's what you think you are. And this, and only this, is the only thing that can be attacked by you, is your idea of what you think you are. And what you think you are can be very hateful. And what this strange image makes you do can be very destructive. Indeed, we see it all around us, do we not? If you have any doubts, just turn on the news. If you dare for a few minutes, and you see the appearance of hostility, judgment, and hatred, and war, and certainly destruction. Yet the destruction is no more real than the image. Although those who make idols, we do worship our idols, don't we? The ego makes up idols out of form. Those who make up idols, we do worship them. The idols are nothing, but their worshipers are the children of God, the sons of God, in sickness. In other words, we're using the Christ mind that we are, Christ consciousness, in sickness, supporting a thought system that's an illusion, that is insane. God would have them released from their sickness and returned to his mind. He will not limit your power to help them, your brothers and sisters, because he, God, has given it to you. Remember yesterday we talked about I will accept my part in God's plan for salvation, right? We talked about that is such a powerful lesson yesterday that we have a part in God's plan for salvation. And God would have our brothers and sisters released from their sickness and returned to his mind. And he would not limit your power to help your brothers and sisters because he has given it to you. Do not be afraid of it because it is your salvation. What is that we might be afraid of? It's that voice in our mind that we must acquiesce to, literally. Because we're not orphans, though we try to pretend that we are. We need to recognize that there is a voice in our mind. There is a part of our mind that is our mind. It is our mind, our right mind. And we must join with that, which means that we must be in allowance and surrender. We must be in allowance and surrender. Otherwise, we completely disregard, we wall off, we our mind is split out and we don't even hear it, except maybe once in a while getting that little nudge of intuition. But it's always there. And even that little nudge of intuition was one of the first things that I began to recognize, well, that's my right mind trying to break through my resistance And yet, lo and behold, absolutely it is. Because it always knows exactly what I need to do in every situation. I only need to evaluate, to recognize it, to not disregard it. So don't be afraid. But the ego would want you to be afraid, would want you to maintain the idea that you are alone and separate and there's no help for you, none whatsoever. The ego would want you to believe that, but don't be afraid of it because it is your salvation. What comforter, capital C comforter, what comforter can there be for the sick children of God except his power, God's power, through you? Remember that it does not matter where in the sonship he, the Holy Spirit, is accepted. He is always accepted for all. And when your mind receives him, the remembrance of him awakens throughout the sonship. I want to go back and say that he is God. Let's read it again. Remember that it does not matter where in the sonship he, God, is accepted. He, God, is always accepted for all. And when your mind receives him, the remembrance of him awakens throughout the sonship. Heal your brothers simply by accepting God for them. Heal your brothers simply by accepting God for them. Your minds are not separate, and God has only one channel for healing because he has but one child, one son, one daughter. God's remaining communication link with all his children joins them together, and that would be the Holy Spirit, and then to him. God's remaining communication link, and that's capital C, capital L, that's the Holy Spirit, with all of his children joins them together, and then the Holy Spirit joins God's children to him. To be aware of this is to heal your brothers and sisters because it is the awareness that no one is separate and no one is sick. To believe that a son of God can be sick is to believe that part of God can suffer. But love cannot suffer because love cannot attack. It cannot attack. The remembrance of love, therefore, brings invulnerability with it. Do not side with sickness in the presence of a son of God, even if he believes in it. For your acceptance of God in him acknowledges the love of God that he has forgotten. Your recognition of him, your brother or sister, as part of God, reminds him of the truth about himself, which he is denying. Would you strengthen his denial of God and thus lose sight of yourself? Or would you remind him of his wholeness with God and remember your Creator with him? To believe a son of God is sick is to worship the same idol he does. So what are we saying? I just want to interject a thought. Because we certainly believe sickness and death are real. It seems to be all around us, right? Sin, that is, so-and-so is guilty. Clearly, they did something wrong. We saw it. Saw it with my own eyes. Sickness, we see it everywhere. Cancer, arteriosclerosis, heart disease, diabetes, Alzheimer's. I mean, the list goes on and on. Sickness, all of this seems quite real. But he's sitting here in this part of the book. He's standing firmly saying that this is illusion. This is actually idolatry. To believe in sickness and sin and death is making idols out of fabrications of ego thinking. And when we honor those idols, when we worship at the feet of those idols, we give those idols the power of our mind, making them real in our experience. To believe a son of God is sick is to worship the same idol he does. making it real, if you will. God created love, not idolatry. All forms of idolatry are caricatures, like cartoons. All forms of idolatry are caricatures of creation, taught by sick minds, too divided. That is, we're split off, our minds are split, our minds are so invested in our dreams at night, it's like we're in a coma and we can't seem to wake up. You ever been in a dream situation where you just wanted to get out of it? I've been there. I had a lucid dream, the last one I had, actually, and I really believed that I was coming to some harm, even though I was having a lucid dream and believed it to be a dream. So I began to scream into the face of what I believed to be my assailant or my potential threat of physical harm, and I began to wake up. I challenged the dream. I was really kind of in a borderland. I want to introduce that term today in our conversation because it's kind of the place between dreaming at night, if you will, and waking. You know how in the mornings you're kind of in the borderland? You know you're not really quite asleep. It's almost like you're having a lucid dream because you're not really totally buying into the dreamscape that's taking shape in your mind because the sun's coming up and the light is triggering the chemical processes, as our scientists say, in our bodies, and our minds beginning to return to awakening. But we're in this borderland, if you will, somewhere between really buying into the dream and knowing that it's not real at all. And there clearly is a borderland, right? Because we're believing in a dream, but at the same time, we know that it's not real. Sickness is idolatry because it is the belief that power can be taken from you. All forms of idolatry are caricatures of creation taught by sick minds, too divided to know that creation shares power and never usurps it. Creation shares power. Nothing can ever be taken from you. Because you're one with all that is, you couldn't be divided out and split off and lacking or needing or having any possible loss whatsoever. All is within the infinite mind of God. That's you. That is heaven. The realization of where you really are is heaven. Because in heaven, being the opposite of hell, what we call is simply this constant belief in guilt and sickness and death and loss and separation and scarcity and lack. Sickness is idolatry. Because it is the belief that power can be taken from you. Yet this is impossible because you are part of God. And God is all power. A sick God, small g, a sick God with the ego mind, thinking that it is, God, playing God, and also could be even maybe some idol that we've, whether it's another person or something, and we've made it an idol out of it, you know, it's a sick God. Must be an idol, made in the image of what its maker thinks he is. And that is exactly what the ego does. That is exactly what the ego does perceive in every child of God. That is exactly what the ego perceives in a son of God. A sick God, self-created, and guess what? Self-sufficient. Very vicious and very vulnerable. It is this. Is this the idol you would worship? Is this the image that you would be vigilant to save? Are you really afraid of losing this? Look calmly at the logical conclusion of the ego's thought system and judge whether its offering is really what you want, for this is what it offers you. To obtain this, You're willing to attack the divinity, capital D, divinity of your brothers, and thus lose sight of yours. And you're willing to keep it hidden, to protect an idol you think will save you from the dangers from which it stands, which do not exist. We're talking about the body. We idolize our very body, believing it to be us. There are no idolaters in the kingdom of heaven, but there is great appreciation for everything that God created because of the calm knowledge that each one is part of Him. There are no idolaters, but we've said before here that God, all the creations of the Father are recognizable. Each one being a part of Him. So, like a picture on the wall is a visible and tangible image, visible and tangible manifestation, recognizable as a thought of God. Creation is recognizable. Love is recognizable. Well, is this body the image that you would be vigilant to save? Are you really afraid of losing this? Look calmly at the logical conclusion of the ego's thought system and judge whether its offering is really what you want. For this offering is what it offers you. There are no idolaters in the kingdom, but there is great appreciation for everything that God created because of the calm knowledge that each one is part of Him. God's Son knows no idols, but He does know His Father. Health in this world is the counterpart of value in heaven. It's not my merit that I contribute to you, but my love, Jesus says. For you do not value yourself. When you do not value yourself, you become sick. And we're talking about your true self, the mind that you're not listening to. When you do not value that part of your mind that is perfect, neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. We call it the true self, capital S self. When you do not know yourself, you do not value yourself. You disregard your true self completely, or certainly as much as you allow the ego to, because the ego absolutely is trying to disregard or cause you to disregard your true self by simply keeping you busy, deluded, with all the crap that needs to be taken care of in the world. Help, even sickness, right, comes into play here. But health in this world is the counterpart of value in heaven. When you do not value yourself, you become sick. But my value of you can heal you because the value of God's Son is one. This is an explanation, if you will, of how Jesus was able to heal people here 2,000 years ago in this experience. When He was here physically, He wasn't healing their bodies. He was purifying their mind of an illusion and helping them to reconnect with their true self, which is perfect. The body then, literally, instantaneous healing, manifests in alignment with mind. The healed mind. When I said, "My peace I give unto you," I meant it, he says. Peace comes from God through me to you. It is for you, although you may not ask for it. And when a brother is sick, it's because he's not asking for peace, and therefore doesn't know that he has it. The acceptance of peace is the denial of illusion, the sickness. And sickness is an illusion. Yet every son of God has the power to deny illusions anywhere in the kingdom, merely by denying them completely in himself or herself. I can heal you because I know you. I know your value for you, and it is this value that makes you whole. A whole mind is not idolatrous and does not know of conflicting laws. I will heal you merely because I have only one message, and it is true. Your faith in it will make you whole when you have faith in me. I do not bring God's message with deception, he says, and you will learn this as you learn that you always receive as much as you accept. You could accept peace now for everyone and offer them perfect freedom from all illusions because you heard his voice. But have no other gods before him or you will not hear. God is not jealous of the gods you make, but you are. You would save them and serve them because you believe that they made you. You think they are your father because you are projecting onto them the fearful fact that you made them to replace God. Yet when they seem to speak to you, remember that nothing can replace God, and whatever replacements you have attempted are nothing. Very simply then, you may believe you are afraid of nothing, but you are really afraid of nothing. And in that awareness, you are healed. You will hear the God you listen to. Small g. You will hear the God you listen to. You made the God of sickness, and by making him, you made yourself able to hear him. Yet, you did not create him, because he is not the will of the Father. He is therefore not eternal, and will be unmade for you the instant you signify your willingness to accept the eternal. If God has but one child, one son, one daughter, if there is only one son, there is but one God. And you share reality with him, because reality is not divided. To accept others' small gods, made-up gods, before him, the one real God, is to place other images before yourself. We could say creating obstacles to the awareness of the presence of God. You do not realize how much you listen to your gods and how vigilant you are on their behalf. Yet they exist only because you honor them. Place honor where it's due, and peace will be yours. It is your inheritance from your real father. You cannot make your father. And the father you made, this idol you've made, this small god you've made, did not make you. Honor is not due to illusions, for to honor them is to honor nothing. Yet fear is not due them either, for nothing cannot be fearful. Nothing is nothing. How could it be fearful? You've chosen to fear love because of its perfect harmlessness. And because of this fear, you've been willing to give up your own perfect helpfulness and your own perfect help, which is the Holy Spirit. You've been willing to give it up. In other words, disregard it. Only at the altar of God will you find peace. Where's that altar? It's your mind. It's within you. That altar is when you turn within and listen to the voice for God. And this altar is in you because God put it there. His voice still calls to you to return. And he will be heard when you place no other gods before him. You can give up the god of sickness for your brothers. In fact, you would have to do so if you give him up for yourself. For if you see the god of sickness anywhere, you've accepted him, and if you accept him, you will bow down and worship him, because he was made as God's replacement. He is the belief that you can choose which god is real. Although it's clear this has nothing to do with reality, it is equally clear that it has everything to do with reality as you perceive it. Tomorrow, we get to discuss the end of sickness, hallelujah. And we'll start to delve into a little bit deeper discussion on how we can turn away from ego thinking, the idol of a small god that we've made out of whole cloth out of illusion, out of misperception. And that is tied to our lesson today, because salvation and forgiveness are one. When we see that the dream is nothing but a dream, and if we can just remember that, just that one instant, remember, wait a minute, this isn't really happening, except in mind, it's just a dream, and dreams have no effect. So regardless of what's going on, I'm just going to forgive it. That is, I'm going to recognize it for what it is, which is nothing. When I forgive something as nothing, then I recognize it has no power. It has no meaning. It has no effect. It has no effect on my peace of mind. And I turn within to the Holy Spirit and say, what is the truth here? What's really going on? Because if I'm upset about this or that or the other thing, or maybe even I'm overly excited, thinking that, oh, because the ego always wants us to believe that we got this, we're winning this, we're running our life. I'm successful because I've made an idol out of myself. Rest assured, you're not successful. You're trapped, locked in, injecting the drug of your choice into your arm that keeps you in this coma. But forgiveness is salvation. And forgiveness and salvation are one. And salvation is my only function here. Salvation and forgiveness are the same. They both imply that something has gone wrong. Something needs to be saved, or something to be saved from. Forgiven for. Something amiss. Something that needs corrective change. Something that something that's apart or different from the will of God. Obviously, the will of God doesn't need to be, right, changed, fixed, improved. The will of God is just that. It is love, real love. The will of God is only love and creation of love. Well, that doesn't need to be changed. That doesn't need to be fixed up, dressed up. So thus do both of these terms, salvation and forgiveness, imply a thing impossible, but yet which has occurred. This thing that's impossible is that something needs to be fixed. That's the delusion. That's the trick. We look around the world and say, we've got to make it better. That would be impossible. If all is within the mind of God, and God is infinite, then what part of the mind of God needs to be fixed? When you wake up in the morning and you've had a dream, a horrible nightmare from the night before, when you wake up, what needs to be fixed? What part of your mind needs correction? You look on the dream and say, well, there was nothing there, really. It was all just, wow, a dream. But both of these terms, salvation and forgiveness, even though they're the same, they both imply that something impossible has occurred, resulting in a state of conflict seen between what is and what could never be to begin with. There's a conflict between some idea that the mind of God has got an area that's hell. Well, that's insane. That could never be. So truth and illusions both are equal now in this mind that's conflicted. For both have happened. We believe the world is real in our mind. The impossible becomes the thing that you need forgiveness for and salvation from. Well, why would you need forgiveness and salvation from what is impossible? Well, clearly you don't. Dreams have no effect. Salvation now becomes the borderland. So this is an introduction of this term in our teaching as we are learning and going deeper in the textbook, we haven't discovered it yet, but now in Lesson 99, we first see the word borderland. And as I was talking earlier, remember the borderland almost being like the state of mind that one is in when one is having a lucid dream. It's like you know you're in the dream, and you see it for what it is. And yet, Joe, you're not quite fully awake. You know where you are. You know the dream is nothing but an illusion. And so for a while you're still in the state of dream, right, you know that it's not real. I mean, you know it. You really know it. There's no ambiguity. There's no doubt. There's no, you know, you recognize that you're dreaming. And in that state of a conscious awareness, you're able to manipulate the dream any way you want. Why? Because it's a dream. And you're in this borderland. And sometimes we kind of in that place between sleeping and dreaming when we're waking up in the morning. We could also kind of look at that as the borderland. Salvation now becomes the borderland between truth and illusion. It reflects the truth because it is the means by which you can escape illusions. Yet it is not the truth, yet it is not yet the truth because it undoes what was never done. You can't really do anything to change what God has created. I mean, bottom line, that's it. You cannot change what God has created. How could there be a meeting place at all where earth and heaven can be reconciled within a mind where both of them exist? The mind that sees illusions thinks them real. They have existence in what they in that they are thoughts, and yet they are not real, because the mind that thinks these thoughts is separate from God. What joins the separated mind and thoughts with mind and thought, which are forever one? What does that? What plant could hold the truth inviolate, yet recognize the need illusions bring, and offer means by which they are undone without attack and with no touch of pain whatsoever? But what but a thought of God could be this plan by which the never done is overlooked and sins never done forgotten, which were never real? What would that plan be? That would be a thought of God. Obviously, that's your true self, the Holy Spirit. Nothing more than your right mind. The Holy Spirit holds this plan of God exactly as it was received of Him, of God, within the mind of God and in your own mind. It is apart from time in that its source is timeless, yet it operates in time because of your belief that time is real. Unshaken does the Holy Spirit look on what you see, on sin and pain and death, on grief and separation and on loss, yet does He know one thing must still be true: God is still love. And this is not God's will. It's not His will. This is the thought, true thought, that brings illusions to the truth and sees them as appearances, behind which is the changeless and the sure. This is the thought that saves and that forgives, because it lays no faith in what is not created by the only source it knows. This is the thought whose function is to save by giving you its function as your own. Salvation is your function. So if salvation and forgiveness are one, what is your function? Forgiveness. With the one, capital O, one, to whom the plan was given, the Holy Spirit. You join with the Holy Spirit in forgiveness. Now you're entrusted with this plan, along with Him. Holy Spirit. He has one answer to appearances, regardless of their form, their size, their depth, or any situation or any attribute they seem to have. Salvation is my only function here, and God still is love, and this is not His will. You who will yet work miracles, be sure you practice well the idea for today. Try to perceive the strength in what you say, for these are words in which your freedom lies. Your Father loves you. all the world of pain is not his will. Forgive yourself the thought. He wanted this for you. Then let the thought, the true thought, with which he has replaced all your mistakes, enter the darkened places of your mind that thought the thoughts that never were his, God's will. See, this part belongs to God, as does the rest. It does not think its solitary thoughts and make them real by hiding them from him. Let in the light, and you will look upon no obstacle to what he wills for you, God. Open your secrets to his kindly light and see how bright this light still shines in you. Practice his thought today. Salvation is my only function here. Practice his thought today and let his light speak out and lighten up all darkened spots and shine them and shine through them to join them to the rest. To the rest of what? To the rest of the mind of the sonship. To the mind of Christ. It is God's will your mind be one with his. It is God's will that he has but one child. It is God's will that his one son is you. Think of these things in practicing today and start this lesson, or start the lesson that we learned today with this instruction in the way of truth. Salvation is my only function here. Salvation and forgiveness are the same. Then turn to him who shares your function. The Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind. Turn to him who shares your function here and let him teach you what you need to learn to lay all fear aside and know your true self as love, which has no opposite in you. Holy Spirit, what is the truth here? Will out of me all self-will. I want to see with your vision of what is behind all of these images of something that's impossible to exist. Forgive all thoughts which would oppose the truth of your completion, unity, and peace. You cannot lose the gifts your Father gave. You do not want to be another self. You have no function that is not of God. Forgive yourself, the one you think you made. Forgiveness and salvation are the same. Forgive what you have made, and you are saved. There is a special message for today which has the power to remove all forms of doubt and fear forever from your mind. If you are tempted to believe them true, remember that appearances cannot withstand the truth these mighty words contain. Salvation is my only function here. God still is love, and this is not his will. Your only function tells you you are one. One with the Holy Spirit. One with the conscious mind of Christ. Your true self. Remind yourself of this between the times you give 5 minutes to be shared with him who shares God's plan with you, the Holy Spirit. Remind yourself, salvation is my only function here. And if salvation, I'm adding, if salvation and forgiveness are one, you could substitute salvation and say, forgiveness is my only function. Thus do you lay forgiveness on your mind and let all fear be gently laid aside, that love may find its rightful place in you and show you that you are this perfect child, this perfect son, this perfect daughter of God. This is a beautiful, beautiful lesson for us today. Let us now close that broadcast, a moment of silence and prayer. Father, your will is mine, and only that. There's no other will for me to have. Let me not try to make another will, for it is senseless, and it's going to cause me pain. Father, your will alone can bring me happiness. And only your will exists. If I would have what you and only you can give, I must accept your will for me and enter into peace where conflict is impossible. Your son is one with you in being and in will. And nothing contradicts the holy truth that I remain as you have created me. Again, Father, we join in gratitude and humility and love for you, and that you would share the word of truth with us through our brother Christ Jesus in this wonderful teaching today. And with this prayer today, Father, let us enter silently into a state where conflict cannot come, because we join our holy will with yours in recognition that they are one and the same. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y at truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.